Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. We've been here a lot in this series. We've been in a series called God's Order for the Home. So part one, I taught on God's order for wives. I explained submission, so I'm not going to do that again today. You can go watch that, and you should. Part two, God's order for couples, oneness, marriage is meant to be like Christ in the church, and we talked about covenant. Part three, God's order for parents, building your home on the rock and raising your kids. Part four, God's order for divorce and remarriage. That stirred some stuff up. You should go back and watch it. Part five, from broken to blessed, blessed blended families, blessed children, blessed bonds, blessed boundaries. So today, I saved it for last because it's Father's Day, and the last shall be first, you know. So we're calling this God's Order for Husbands today. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife, his own wife, as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And just one verse in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, we ask you to make your truth very, very clear to our hearts, God. And I pray for change today in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Bible has some very, very clear things to say about the role of a husband in a home. Most of the dysfunction and the breakdown of the home in our society and the church is the failure of husbands to take their biblical place. When the first family fell apart due to Eve's sin in the garden, she did it. God held Adam primarily responsible for that failure, even though she did it willfully on her own. Of course, he said what men still say, it was the woman that you gave me. But that didn't wash with God. He still held Adam responsible for that failure in the garden. So, a Christ-centered home led by a spirit-filled man is the closest thing to heaven you'll ever get on earth. And to the degree that we do it God's way is the degree to which the blessing of heaven will fill our homes. But the reality is this, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not one, verse 10 says. So we've all blown it, especially me. I've blown it a lot. Not many of us had very many godly role models growing up. And the ones that did have good godly role models, they were still pretty flawed. Now, my dad, he was a good man. He provided for us. My parents stayed married. And he went to work every day. He provided well. We weren't wealthy, but we weren't poor. He took care of us. We were your typical middle-class family growing up. My dad was home every night. We had dinner. But here was the routine I saw, and maybe there was more to it than this, but this is what I remember growing up. My dad would come home, get a beer, go sit on the back porch stoop. He wanted to be by himself, left alone. And so he would sit there and drink his beer while Mom got dinner ready. And then when dinner was ready, she would call everybody to the table, and Dad would come to the table. We'd all sit down. We had a fairly normal time like that. I thank God we had a family table that we ate at every night, and that doesn't happen much anymore, does it? And as far as I can remember, the conversation never had anything spiritual to it. We never talked about the Word. We never talked about things like that. Honestly, I don't even remember much of anything we talked about growing up. And then when dinner was over, he would get another beer, go downstairs, sit in his easy chair, turn the TV on, and Mom would clean up and finish up, and then she would go join him, and they would watch TV until he passed out in the easy chair. And then he would usually wake up before Mom did and say, "Let's go, Lou." And they would get up and they would go to bed, wash, rinse, repeat. That's what I remember from my childhood. That was the spiritual role model before me, which was not my dad was a good man. He was not a godly man. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't raise us to know Jesus. And so when I got in this thing, I was starting from scratch, basically, trying to figure it out. And I have made and have continued to make a lot of mistakes along the way. But God sets before us an ideal to shoot for. And 1 Tom 1:1 applies to that. He that shoots at nothing is sure to hit it. And so we want this ideal in front of us. And on this Father's Day, if you want to show your kids what a real man is, show them how to take biblical responsibility and lead and love their mother. Now, and ladies, no flying elbows, eyes front. This is for, let God talk to them. You can't say, "Well, I would if she would just." You're responsible before God for your home. Even if you're married to the worst wife in the world, which I doubt very seriously you are. You're responsible to God regardless. Got a little piece of advice for you. If you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, you won't end up with an old nag. That'll help a lot. So, don't complain about what your wife is not until you're what you're supposed to be. The number one way to improve your marriage and your family is to be what God wants you to be. And let Him take care of making your wife what He wants her to be. And if you don't have your relationship with God right, how in the world can you possibly get it right with your wife or your kids? It's not going to happen. It's not going to be what God meant for it to be. You've got to get that with you and God right first. And I want to quickly say, I am not here to put down any men, no condemnation whatsoever. I is one, and I've fallen in 1,000 different ways in my responsibilities as a husband and a father. But it doesn't mean I shouldn't get up and shoot for what God puts in front of me. And so I might rough you up a little bit, but I'm not here to condemn you, and guys like that anyway, right? Number one, well, I guess not, but anyway, number one, lead her. Lead her. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5 said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." We've already talked about that word for submit, hupotasso, to voluntarily arrange oneself under, but it was also a military term. And in the military, there is an order of rank, and general is responsible to lead the junior officer. It's not a question of worth or ability, but of responsibility. And yes, she is responsible to submit and follow, but even if she won't, you must lead. You will lead your home. You'll either do it well or you'll do it poorly, but you will lead. I mean, you're leading right now. Woman, clearly in Scripture, was made after man, was made for man, and was made from man. Jesus was called the last Adam, not the last Adam and Eve. So he has a role and responsibility, even though she absolutely is your co-equal, your co-heir of eternal life. You are the designated head and therefore the leader of your home, of your wife, and the rest of your home. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, I know this triggers the godless feminist culture that we live in and the clueless church women, which calls male leadership oppression and patriarchy, but it's still the Word of God. And a lady named Linda Gordon, who is a pretty outspoken, popular feminist writer, said this, and what a lot of them say: the nuclear family must be destroyed. Under patriarchy, no woman is safe and is a victim. And while people were celebrating Black Lives Matter back a couple of years ago when they were burning cities and killing people, I went and I researched them and found out that one of their major tenets was the destruction of the nuclear family. And they ended up being an extremely racist organization, an extremely Marxist organization. And I mean, they called everybody who was not a person of color a racist. I would have been considered. I'm a person of color. I'm kind of pink. I'm not very white. I'm pretty pink, especially in the summer. But the destruction of the nuclear family is the most anti-Christian thing that could ever happen. No Christian can participate in any sentiment that would make the nuclear family anything less than the center of our lives besides Jesus. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called for. God established the nuclear family. Amen? There is no other construct that he's for outside the nuclear family. So in leading our wives, you are to love her and lead her, protect her and provide for her, show her the way and sacrifice yourself for her. You can measure a man by the face of his wife. Did you know that? She is his reflection. She is his glory. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says that the woman is the glory of a man. That means she reflects you. You're the thermostat and she is the thermometer. If you've got it on 80 degrees and she's still cold, the thermostat's broke, not the thermometer. You need to adjust the thermostat or fix it. You being head does not make you a king on a throne or a dictator, but it makes you the one who is responsible to provide the physical and material and emotional and spiritual leadership in her life. 1 Timothy 5:8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's not talking about just material provision. That's talking about on every level, material, emotional, physical, every level you are to provide for your wife. A woman actually wants her husband to lead, but if he won't, she will usually take the lead resentfully because she really doesn't want to be doing it. You are the priest of your home that's been given to you by God. Don't abdicate that to her. She's not built for that. You are. God built you for that. He did not build her for that. We studied a book in our men's group a few years ago called Maximize Manhood. I just want to quote something from it. A woman came to her pastor and said this: "My husband is a good man. He never misses a church service. He's hardly ever late. We both work in the church. I teach Sunday school while he's an usher. We are both Christians and love the Lord." I waited for her to get to the point. She did. "But in all the years we've been married," the woman said, her voice draped in sadness, "my husband has never talked to me in our home about the things of God. We talk about everything else, but he just has never talked about the things of God. It was 15 years after our wedding before he ever prayed in front of me, and then it is only because I was sick and I asked him to." I could hear her hurt. "He takes care to do everything he can for me. I feel terrible talking about him behind his back, but I'm so lonely. I just don't know what else to do right now. A part of my life is missing because he has never taken the lead in praying or talking about the Lord. When my children were home, I had someone to read the Bible and pray with because I would do it with them. Now they're all gone. The last one was married and left home less than a year ago. My husband makes enough money that I don't have to work, and so I'm home most of the time. It isn't just because the children are gone that I'm lonely. I just don't have any leadership from my husband. Please tell the men wherever you go that we women want them to be leaders in the home in every way, especially to lead us in prayer and the study of God's word. If he would just change and be a leader, I could love him even more. Please understand, I love my husband. It's just that I get so hungry for him to take his place. I don't want to step in and take it. That isn't right. I know a lot of women do, but I don't think it's right." That sentiment is in a lot of women's hearts. So, you protect her, brother, from the outside world. That includes not allowing ungodly things in your home like pornography and other ungodly influences like Disney. Did I say that? I wouldn't have said that years ago, but guess what? They're like the leaders in all this transgenderism and gay stuff, that they are forcefully putting it out there just as much as they can. So you got to watch that stuff. And there's so much stuff on TV. We have a big TV. I got a 65-inch TV, but I don't watch it very much because there's hardly anything fit to watch. You have to protect your home from those influences. You protect her from the kids. What? From the kids? Yeah, from the kids. Because when my kids were young, they knew you never disrespect your mother. You never talk back to her. You never challenge her, and she was pretty good at taking care of herself, but she had a soft spot when it came to the kid, and sometimes they'd mouth off to her and say something disrespectful, and she would say to me, she'd, "Well, he didn't really mean it," and my response would be, "Well, I don't care if he meant it or not, he's going to get his butt busted," and sometimes I would say, "If you say that again, you're going to get your butt busted." Sometimes I didn't tell them they'd get their butt busted because I already knew it was coming. And don't ever tell your child you're going to get your butt busted unless you're ready to bust their butt. Don't ever threaten it. Just do it. It works. Amen. Yes, I'm a dinosaur. You lead her by keeping the priorities of marriage and home correct. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You take the kids to church. You don't say, honey, you take the kids to church, I'll earn the money. Your relationship to God brings security in her. Not using work as an excuse to not take your family to church. I used the word excuse, yes, and I meant to. If work or career take priority over leading your family in spiritual things, including taking them to church, your priorities, I'm going to say a word you're not allowed to say from the pulpit anymore. Your priorities are wrong. Yes, I said wrong. W-R-O-N-G. And your home is not healthy. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I've discovered that young girls are often drawn to a strong, confident man, only to discover that he's a controller. You don't lead her by controlling her. One of the most destructive things you can ever do to your marriage is to try to control and manipulate your spouse. Your mouse, and got too much computer on the brain. Your spouse. And that works both ways, by the way. Our Savior leads a volunteer army. Too many have married Mr. Right only to find out he's Mr. I'm always right. That's not the way it's supposed to work. It's not about power. It's about the courage to humbly lead by example. You can't browbeat, but you also can't abdicate your responsibility if she tries to dominate. We used to call that, I can't remember now because I'm saved and sanctified, we called it something whipped. We knew a guy was something whipped if his wife was dominating and calling all the shots. I don't know what that word is called. I'm in Jesus now, but the principle still applies. Little boy asked his daddy, he said, Daddy, why can't a man have more than one wife? Where in the Bible does it say that it's not right? Her pastor daddy thought about it and he said, well, Matthew 6:24 says no man can serve two masters. So that's why. Secondly, first you've got to lead her. Secondly, you have to love her. Verse 25 said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It means you focus more on her needs than your needs, and your emotions are not the compass. You're tender and gentle and considerate, especially on the days when it's hard to like her. That's when she needs it the most. When you're in the season of having babies, isn't it beautiful? And it's so hard. It's so hard. It's tough on your self-esteem. It's tough on everybody's self-esteem. It's tough on your sex life. It is. It's a hard season, even though a wonderful season. And you have to give each other a lot of extra grace. There are things you can't help her with, like breastfeeding. I never could do that. I tried. No. That was totally of the flesh. That was not the Holy Spirit that said that. You have to give me grace, too, as your pastor. But you need to think, how can I lighten their load? Not, well, I've got it hard, too. You don't have to sacrifice manliness to love her that way. Ephesians 5:25 said, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What goes under the name of love today is not really love at all. We've completely devalued the term. And we say, I love my job, I love my car, I love my home, I love chocolate cake. But what we mean is we love what they do for us, right? If you mean by loving your wife, you love all the things that she does for you, That's not love. That's her loving you. That's not you loving her. I love my wife because she does this, this, and the other thing. Well, that's actually not loving her. That's enjoying her love for you. You need to love her. When the Bible talks about love, it's the sacrifice that you make for the betterment of somebody else. That's what the Bible means when it talks about loving somebody. To talk about love is to talk about a cross. The bride of Christ loves her Savior in response to him laying his life down for her, right? So 1 John 4:19 says that we love him because he first loved us. So as the bride of Christ, we are the responsive party to the love coming our way, and it's the same in your marriage. She is the responder to your love. Loving my wife is not, she's meeting my needs, therefore I will love her because she meets my needs. It's loving her where she is, and then she'll probably meet your needs. The best thing any father can do for his children is to love their mother. You are communicating 99% of what you need to communicate to that child if you love your mother. Love their mother, I should say. Love your mother too. That's a good plan. It's good to marry someone you love, but it's absolutely necessary to love someone you marry. Whoever it is. If you want to discover how self-centered you are, get married. I was talking to my buddy John Nipp, who used to be an elder here, and we were talking about when him and his wife Frieda met, and he said, when we first got together, we were both madly in love with me. And then he discovered how self-centered of a person he was. You love her sacrificially. The scripture says that you sanctify her and cleanse her with the word. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So that word sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose. She's a sacred trust given to you by God. When I gave my two daughters to my sons-in-laws, which I love them both, they're great guys, but I had this feeling like I was giving a $1 million Stradivarius violin to a chimpanzee. And I didn't know if he was going to break it or just not appreciate it and thump on it, or I didn't know what he was going to do. Now, I warned them both very well. So they treat my daughters very well to this day. They're both great husbands. They treat them well, partly because I threatened them. But they took that precious possession that I gave them and treated it properly. But every dad kind of feels like that, right? When you give your daughter away, you're not sure what they're going to do with this thing. But you got to do it anyway. So speak words of life and restoration to and over her. Most of our wives come to us broken. 1 in 4 have been abused sexually. And I read something that said that's moved to 1 in 3 have been abused. And some guys would say, but what about me? I'm broken too. And my first response is, that might be true, but suck it up, buttercup. You're the leader. You're the one that is supposed to lead you all out of this brokenness. Your wife will love you just as you are in response to you loving her as she is. You are designed to initiate. She is designed to respond. And what if you both are really broken? How are you going to get out of that situation? How are you going to get any better Well, if you were in the military and you're in a battle and your buddy gets shot and you get shot up, if you're still able to move, you throw your buddy over your shoulder and you walk him off the battlefield. Even if you get shot some more, even if you die, your responsibility is to carry them off the battlefield. Your wife can't carry you off the battlefield. You have to carry her. So if you're both broke, join the human race, but somebody's got to take the lead in bringing you out of that brokenness. And in a very real sense, brother, you are her savior. Of course, Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior, but you are a savior figure to your wife, and you need to carry her off the battlefield when you need to. Shine her up and cover her spots and wrinkles. Verse 27, don't point out her spots and wrinkles. Cover her spots and wrinkles. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That word glorify means boast, rave, celebrate, encourage. A celebrated, encouraged wife radiates. Forgive and forget. Don't hold her mistakes over her head. Don't be an I told you so. Praise her positives. Don't criticize her or dwell on her negatives. Especially, and I can't underline this enough, especially in front of other people, including your kids. Everybody still with me? There's an old Italian proverb that goes like this. When a wife sins, the husband is never innocent. Billy Sunday, the old evangelist, he said, try praising your wife, even if it frightens her at first. Good idea. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Don't let that crown fall in the mud. Love her as your own body, it says. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Whatever you do to her, you're doing to you. Be grateful when she gets new clothes or a new hairdo or takes care of herself. But don't point out, you ought to go to the gym more. Don't say, you're putting on a little weight there. I did that once when I was really young, and I still walk with a limp. That's not a good idea. Nourish her and cherish her, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I've been reflecting on how much I've nourished and cherished my wife the last few months, and I've failed at it so much. Sorry. Nourish means to bring up, to rear up, to train. In other words, create an atmosphere and a climate in which she can flourish. Feed her gifts and her skills so she can be everything God created her to be. When we got married, I was 18 and I was 16, she was 16. So it goes without saying, we didn't know nothing. We were dense when it came to knowing how to be married. And after we got out of the Navy, praise God, we had to go. We were in the Navy when we got married, and so we did not have the influence of her family or my family on our marriage, which was a very good thing. And so we had to learn how to be married. And we got saved during that time. And so after we got out of the Navy, we went and worked on a big farm up in southern Ohio. And we were out in the middle of nowhere. And I would go out and get in the truck and go off to work on the farm, low wage pay, all that stuff. And she would watch me ride off in the truck and get jealous because she was home with two little babies and no human adults anywhere around for miles, and she is not built that way. And she joined every book club. Remember book clubs? You'd sign up, you'd pay a certain fee, and every month you'd get the book of the month. Well, we like got 20 books a month. And she never read them, she just stacked them up, but because she wanted something to do. And so one day, I came home, and she was not happy. And I said, okay, that's it. You're going to school. What do you want to be? And I wasn't as sweet back then as I am now. And she said, I am? I don't know. I said, okay, you're going to be a nurse. She said, I am? It's the only time in our whole life she ever responded to me telling her something like that, that way. Because she knew inside that's kind of maybe what she should do. And so she signed up for nursing school, went to nursing school, became an RN, and that's been a tremendous blessing in our lives for 40 years. So I didn't quite put it to her correctly, but thank God she agreed to do it, and that brought out a lot of things in her that she needed.